next group of verses in the little book of Philemon. We want to look at verses 8 through 14 this morning. Philemon 8 through 14. Here's something you can pray about as far as our sanctuary this evening. It mentioned to me that there are some things that he's dealing with, some issues, and he would appreciate prayer. He asked me, but I'm asking all of you, that you would just pray for Dick, that the Lord would strengthen him. He and Andrew are going to be working on that sanctuary this evening. But it's kind of rough when you're dealing with certain issues. So remember Dick in prayer with regards to tonight. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels or heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead or place he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. We'll stop here and ask the Lord to guide us and lead us through this. Shall we look to him in prayer? We are thankful, Father, for the chance that's ours again to come before you in our service and just, first of all, tell you how much we thank you for the chance that's ours to gather like this, to tell you that we love you, to offer our thanksgiving and our praise. We have sung songs today that are so meaningful to us as we think of the truths these words put forth. All you have done for us, really, it's impossible for the tongue of man to verbalize and enumerate. But we thank you for this place. We thank you for the health and strength of these that are here, that you continue to keep our congregation free from the COVID. We've had so few that have been affected by it. We praise you and thank you for that. We thank you that your word never fails and your word never changes. And we thank you for this little book and the truths that it portrays. And we pray that you would have our hearts this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage those that may be downhearted today, that need to once again fix their eyes upon you. Perhaps some are weighed down with cares and burdens. May they remember that you have invited them to cast all of your cares upon you. I pray, Father, that if there are any here or that might be listening out in the internet that have never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today might be the day when they would realize they need that same change in their lives that took place by the grace of God in the life of this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. We pray, Father, for our nation. We think of all of the conflict and turmoil, all of the confusion that goes on, depending upon which source you listen to. We pray for our national leaders. We pray for those in the military. We ask, Lord, that you would guide them to do the right things. May truth and justice and righteousness play into it more than just political gain and opportunity. We pray for those that are trapped in the nation of Afghanistan that know you even as their own personal Savior, whose lives are in great danger. We pray that you would help them to remain true and strong to you, regardless of what the cost may be. We pray, Father, once again, that now we might give you our full attention. We look forward to what you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated.
Might have been burdensome.
as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes or cares for her children. The Liberty Study Bible kind of summarizes what Paul is saying in these two verses here in 1 Thessalonians. Let me make reference to that. What Paul is saying is we might have been burdensome. It could have been rendered like this. Though we could have wielded authority. That's what Paul is really referring to. Paul and his co-workers did not esteem any glory from men, although they could have thrown their weight around as the apostles of Christ and could have thus just demanded the response and the honor from the people. They did have that authority. But in Thessalonica, as well as in this little letter to Philemon, we discover that Paul didn't do that. He says, "Wherefore, though I might have been much bold in Christ as an apostle, and just demand that you do the right thing with regards to Onesimus, that's not my plan, and that's not my intention." Having said that, we see in his aim number two, the approach that he chose in verse 9. The approach that he chose. After he had mentioned, "I realize I could have just demanded that you do the right thing, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." I have not overlooked that little word "wherefore" in verse 8, and that's one of those key words that suggests something to us. And that "wherefore" refers back to what Paul had just pointed out in his observations about Timothy. Those things that he was thankful for. I'm sorry, about Philemon. He had been talking about, for instance, in verse 1 concerning Philemon. He had referred to him as a one who was dearly beloved and a fellow laborer. In verse 5, he had referred to Philemon. He said, "We are hearing and your love and your faith, which you have not only to the Lord where it ought to be, but it's also spilling over to all the saints." And in verse 7, he said, "We have great joy, comfort, consolation in your love, because your heart has refreshed others." Having said all of that, and that's where we get into verse 18, or verse 8. "Wherefore, in light of all of these things about you, we have chosen rather than command you what to do, we are going to beseech you. We're going to appeal to your loving heart as a brother in the Lord to do the right thing." Beseech, that's the word he uses here in verse 9. He said, "Yet for love's sake," the love of Christ, the love of one brother to another, "I'm, instead of commanding you, I am beseeching." This word beseech carries with it the idea of, "I'm begging you, I am entreating you, I am appealing to you. And how was he approaching Philemon? There's a two-pronged way. Notice how he referred to himself as he says, I'm approaching you out of love for the brethren, knowing you love the Lord and you love others. I'm coming to you. First, he refers to himself as Paul the Aged. What comes to your mind when you think of that? Paul the Aged. How old was he anyway? I mean, we think of you, Pastor, as Pastor the Aged. Well, what do you think about Paul? How old was he? You know, there is no certainty. History does not record so that they could tell definitely how old Paul was. Bible scholars have just kind of guesstimated that he was probably somewhere in his mid to later 50s, possibly in his early to mid 60s. How's that make you feel, those of us that are in our 70s? Paul the Aged. Well, the reminder that comes to us is, first of all, it was not common for people in those days to live nearly as long as people are living today. Life was difficult back then. You say, it's difficult now. Well, they didn't have all of the benefits that we have to help us keep in good health, exercise, repair broken bones, get steroid shots to make those aches and pains go away. We see people living longer and longer in these days. So, it's speculation that he was probably from his mid-50s to his mid-60s. But if you would turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 11, and let's just see some of the things that the Apostle Paul had already lived through at the time this letter was written. It's a familiar list, but it's worth looking at. 2 Corinthians 11, and we start at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, that's beatings, people, above measure. You know what that little phrase means? Beatings above measure. You know what Paul is saying? I can't even remember how many times I stopped counting how many times I've been beaten for Christ. In prisons, more frequently. In depths, oftentimes, life or death, it could have gone either way. Of the Jews now, just the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, say one. We've told you this before. The law of Moses clearly wrote out that you cannot beat a man, and the way of beating took place is they would take that, they would have that man lay down flat on the ground on his face, and they would strike his back with rods. The maximum that they could do that at once was 40 times. But the Jews, to just show that they do have a heart, decided that we're not going to put this penalty on him to the maximum. After all, we have feelings. We're not fanatical. So let's only give him 39 strikes. We could give him 40, but we'll only give him 39. 5 times that's happened to him. Thrice, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. We only know about one of those recorded in the book of Acts. There were 2 other times that the Holy Spirit didn't see fit to include in the scriptures. But Paul says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've spent a night and a day in the deep. What's that? He was down to the water. He didn't know if he was going to make it or not. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false witnesses, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings that sleepless nights offer, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, that's quite a list, isn't it? May I suggest to you as a pastor, this 28th verse especially carries special weight with me. Because in verse 28 he says, besides those things that are without, everything I've mentioned, all of those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the stress, the care of all the churches. I don't know what it is to experience all those things that Paul has mentioned in verses 23 through 27, but I do know about the care of one church. And I know the weight that puts on your shoulders. I know the stress. I know the stress. As I look at this, I tell myself, it's no wonder Paul, sorry about that, did I turn it off? There we go. Thank you, Lord. It was on. I don't know what happened. Got overcome by heat. Maybe it got shipwrecked. I don't know. But it went dead. And we're back alive now. It's no wonder Paul referred to himself here as Paul the aged. He was a man, I believe, whose body was, if you were to see him, would show the signs of the brokenness and the toll that all of these things had taken on him. And yet he was still faithful for the Lord. Not only do we see him referring to himself as Paul the aged, as he makes this appeal to Philemon, appealing to his tender side in loving care toward others, he also mentions, secondly, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in prison, not for anything he had done wrong, but as we started out the letter in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, also in verse 23, verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. It eluded me there for a minute. So we find that Paul made a choice. He knew he could approach Philemon with the authority of the Lord as an apostle of Christ and just say, you know, Philemon, it's you must take this runaway prisoner back. It's your duty. He now is a believer. You're a believer. He's now a brother in Christ. It's the right thing for you to do, and I command you as an apostle to do it. But he said, instead, I decided to appeal toward the other side. I tried to make an approach on the basis of his love. And we've heard a lot about your love, Philemon. And he was making an appeal, even with referring to himself in that twofold way, as an agent, an aged man, as well as a prisoner sitting there in prison, 1,000 miles away. He was praying that the Lord would touch Philemon's heart. Well, we looked at the authority that he could have exercised, and secondly, the approach that he chose. But let's notice number 3 in verses 10 and 11. The announcement he made. In verse 10, he said this, I beseech thee. Here again, it's that same word. I am appealing to you. I'm not commanding it. I am appealing to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. The announcement that he made was this. Paul is making his appeal in behalf of Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon. And Paul knew, of course you're going to know who I'm talking about when I give the name. He was your property. He ran away from you. He used to be right there in your house. But the announcement that he makes is what is key. What does Paul announce concerning this young man, Onesimus? He refers to him, my son. I am appealing to you for my son. This was a common designation of those whom Paul had led to the Lord. What do you mean? Don't look it up, but let me just share it with you. 1 Timothy 1:2, in that first letter Paul wrote to Timothy, he referred to him as Timothy, my own son in the faith. At another point, Paul had written a letter to Titus, which bears his name. And in Titus 1:4, Paul said this, Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. And so, as we look at this, what is Paul announcing here? You say, I don't get the announcement he's making. Read between the lines, folks. By referring to Onesimus as my son, Paul is announcing that I have had the privilege of leading Onesimus to the Lord. And he's like a son to me in the faith. He said, verse 10, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I have begotten him right here in jail. Going back 2 weeks to our introductory message. What took Onesimus 1,000 miles from Colossae, where it's believed Philemon lived, to Rome, where Paul was in prison. We don't have the answers. What was it that brought the two together, where Onesimus actually would meet Paul face to face? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Onesimus, an unsaved runaway slave. We don't have the answer unless we take it on a spiritual level and we give God the glory and the credit and say, by the providence of God, because of God's plans for Onesimus, God orchestrated all those unknown events to mankind, and the day came when those two men had met and Paul had shared the gospel with this young runaway slave, Onesimus, and the announcement that Paul is revealing is, I'm appealing to you in behalf of my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. He accepted the Lord as his Savior. Philemon, he's one of us now. He's one of us. He makes reference in verse 11. He highlights the change in Onesimus, because in verse 11 he says, which, he's referring to Onesimus, in time past was to be unprofitable. Different Bible teachers have made reference to this 11th verse as a little play on words with the Apostle Paul. You remember what I told you Onesimus means? Remember what his name means? It's useful. Useful. Well, Onesimus hadn't been useful to Philemon as an unsaved slave. And Paul says, it's right, in time past, he wasn't useful to you at all. He was unprofitable to you. But now, he's useful / profitable both to you and to me. He highlights the change. This one who was once unprofitable, now profitable. How do you explain that? I'd invite you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. You see, Philemon had been changed by the grace of God in his life. The way things used to be with Philemon is just like they used to be with you and me. In Ephesians 2, it starts out in verse 1. Paul writes, and you hath he quickened, or gave life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You just went along with what the world had to offer, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is not our Lord, that is the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we were servants of his. We were content living our lives for the devil before we came to know Christ. He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Paul says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Beloved, if you want a good eye-opener, if you have forgotten how things were, if you've been a Christian so long, why can't you remember what it used to be? Take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you're going to get a good eye-opener. You say, well, I don't like to think that my life was that bad. That's the problem. We didn't have any problem with our sin that God did. And God didn't sugarcoat it. And we see here that Paul gives an apt description of the ugliness, the sinfulness, the wickedness of our life before we met the Lord as our own personal Savior. I don't care who you are or in whose home you grew up in. Spiritually speaking, until we met the Lord, this is us. But praise God, things change by the grace of God. Because in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, verse 1. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and not only did he give us life, but spiritually speaking, positionally speaking, in God's eyes, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we've said this hundreds of times from this pulpit. Positionally, you're not here in this auditorium. You say, well, where am I? Positionally, you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Boy, what a sleepy-headed bunch I've got here this morning. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
All right. What a change has come out because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to Christ, we're already there in God's eyes. We're waiting for the day when our Lord comes and calls our bodies home. Won't that be something? That in the ages to come, he might show. Why are we there? How come we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? Verse 6, Paul said, he's got a plan. He's got a plan, and here's what it is. In verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All the heavenly hosts are going to be able to witness what God has done for you and me through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This was what happened with Timothy. This is what happened with Onesimus, that unprofitable runaway slave.
His life was changed by the grace of God. He was a new man. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ," what's the rest of it? He is a what? New creature. What's happened to all those old things? They passed away, and all things have become new. This is what Paul is announcing to Philemon. And because of that truth, Paul number 4 in verse 12 refers to the action he desired. The action he desired. Paul wanted something to take place. Paul's objective for the letter was this: to convince, not command, but convince Philemon to receive back his runaway slave, who is now a believer, just like Philemon, and receive him back without any disciplinary consequences. The way Paul wrote this verse in verse 12, he says, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him." That is my own bowels, my own heart. The way Paul was writing this, what he is actually saying is, I'm appealing to you to welcome Onesimus back, just like you would be welcoming me if I were. Wiersbe said this: Onesimus was no longer just the slave. He was now Paul's son in the faith and Philemon's Christian brother. In Jesus Christ there is neither bond nor free. Galatians 3:28. Now that does not mean that his conversion altered Onesimus's legal position as a slave. It doesn't mean that it canceled his debt to the law or to his master. However, it did mean that Onesimus had a new standing before God and before God's people, and Paul was appealing to Philemon to take this into consideration. Having made this request, Paul continued with some personal feelings. And we notice, lastly, number 5, in verses 13 and 14, the actuality that Paul revealed. In these verses, Paul is really bearing his heart. He's telling Philemon how it actually is with him. Verse 13, he says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in your place, stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." In these verses, Paul revealed to Philemon that what he really wanted to do was to keep Onesimus right there with him because he had become so useful / profitable, verse 11, to the Apostle Paul in verse there in prison. And he said, "I would really would have just liked to have kept him right here so that he could assist me in your behalf." I mean, after all, he was your slave, and it's because he ran away from you he's here. And you know, I'd like to have him here. I could think of you as he labors here with me, my dear fellow laborer and my beloved brother in Christ. That's what I really like. This would have been great for Paul. Paul loved Onesimus, but he did not want to tell Philemon what to do. He established that back in verse 8. I could have been bold and told you what to do. Now he's coming at it from another direction, and he could have just said, I just decided to keep Onesimus here in your behalf. Thank you, Philemon. He's a good guy. I appreciate having you. Your loss, my gain. But he didn't want to tell Philemon what to do. So we come to verse 14, and we see simply this. Paul is saying, therefore, I'm sending him back to you, because without your consent, I wouldn't do that. I want to make sure that any benefit that Onesimus could be to me in your behalf and on your behalf is due to a willingness on your part. I don't want to just say I'm going to keep him here and you just forced into it and say, well, I don't have money to come 1,000 miles and get you. I guess I've got to keep him there. That wouldn't be with Philemon's willingness. And that's not what Paul wanted. He had revealed how he felt about him in verse 13. The struggle Paul had. But Paul knew what the right thing was to do. And he said in verse 14, so I'm sending him back because although he could minister greatly in your behalf, I want, if I ever get the opportunity to have Onesimus come back and help me, I want it to be because it was a willingness on your part, Philemon, to send him back to you. In case you wonder, he's a great guy. He's been a great asset to me. But I don't want you to do it because you have to. I want you to do it because you want to. In these matters of the heart, in these verses we looked at this morning, we learn much about the Apostle Paul. His manners, his methods. Though he had the authority, it didn't go to his head. Instead of using the authority, we see that he extended a heartfelt appeal to Philemon's sense of right and wrong as a believer. I trust the truth of this will soak into our hearts as we think about our dealings with people. I trust we can learn from Paul. We have learned greatly about the power of the gospel. Most of you, perhaps all of you, have witnessed that change in your own life. You're not the same as you used to be. There are others around us, though. But that change has not yet come about. We need to keep spreading the gospel. We need to keep getting out the good news. Paul is going to continue his appeal in the verses that follow, and Lord willing, we'll pick up that appeal once again next Sunday morning. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for what we have seen. We thank you for the heart of this man, Paul. He was not power hungry. He was not one that just felt that he's going to do it because he could. But his heart was to see people respond the way they ought to respond. Lord, may that be true of us. May we be doers of your word, not just hearers only. And may others see you in our lives like we see you in the light of Paul. We ask this for your glory.